Thankful that He is our shepherd tonight. And I tell you, sometimes, maybe as a big tough man, I think, man, I don't need no shepherd. I can get along just fine. And I think the longer I serve Him and the longer I live this life, I realize just how much I do need a shepherd and how thankful I am that He is the perfect shepherd to us. You read through Psalm 23, and you'll find there's something in there that applies to you right now. It may be that you need some leading and some correcting. It may be that you need some comfort and restoring. It may be that you need some provision. He provides for you. But there's something that you need from Psalm 23 pretty much all of the time. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Looking forward to preaching to you tonight out of these attributes of the church. And I don't have a fancy title. I don't know. I'd probably have to stretch some things away to find a fancy title. But I just wanted to examine these few verses here tonight and look to see what it is about the early church that we can learn from. Because, Mr. Ted, could you turn the microphone down just a little bit? I feel like I'm just about to blow the thing out. All right? But what is it that we can learn about from the early church that we can apply to our lives here in the modern day church? Now, there's certain things we're not going to do, certain things we're not going to be able to do just because of the time difference. But you'll find there's a lot more that we can do than we can't do. You might bring up some arguments about cultural things, and certainly I won't try to deny that there's certain things that we cannot do. But I think what our goal should be as God's people, as we read through the book of Acts, say, what can we do right here, right now, for the Lord and our church like they did back then? So let's go ahead and start reading in verse 31. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, remember they had just heard the encouraging report from Peter and John, and they prayed. And when they had prayed, verse 31 starts, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Interesting to me that when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you want to speak the word of God. That's just an incredible mark of a Spirit-filled believer. Verse 32 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They were cured of the mine disease that your children have. Mine, they say as they rip it out of their siblings' hands. They were cured of that. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I think that, to me, that may be one of the most overlooked verses I've ever read in Acts. As I started studying it out, I thought, wow, there's so much there. Verse 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who's that? Well, you'll recognize his other name, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see an interesting, and of course, I think we're all familiar with chapter 5, so well, I want to get into chapter 5, where those people pretended to give the money to the Lord after they sold the land, but we're going to hold off on that. We're going to just focus here, at the end of chapter 4, a few more attributes of the early church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would empower me with your Holy Spirit this evening. Lord, even as we just read, those who are filled with the Spirit want to speak the Word, and I pray that you'd help me as I do that tonight. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to preach your Word, and I pray that you'd empty me of self as I do so. Be with every listener in this room tonight, from the oldest to the youngest. I pray you'd help them to receive a blessing and open their understanding to your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. I'll have you be seated. The word attribute means a quality or feature regarded as a characteristic or inherent part of someone or something. An inherent part. There's some things that are inherent to us, something that we have to build as a characteristic. Some attributes are put in place. For example, I could say that an attribute of Jerry Tuga's shop is that it is clean. All right, those of you who are nodding your head, you've been there, okay? A lot of you say, oh, I know it's clean, and maybe you are one of the unfortunate ones that tried to walk into his shop with muddy shoes, and you were chased out of there with a broom or a flying cat or something that made you get out of that shop in a hurry because that's just not going to be tolerated there. But I'll tell you this, and Jerry could tell you this, that that's not an inherent quality of the shop. Did you know that? In other words, that shop, when it was built, they didn't build it in such a way that it is always clean. Jerry will tell you that every week he'll spend so much time cleaning the shop. He cleans it, I'm sure, at regular intervals, but there's a certain time that he'll just spend a chunk of time cleaning to make sure that shop is in the right order. You say, well, why is that so important? Well, first of all, it's good to be clean, I suppose, and there's a lot of things to that. But second, that's an engine shop. You don't want dirt and junk and stuff getting into your engines when you bolt it all back together. That'll make for a problem real quick. It's a clean shop, but it wasn't just that way. Colby Patricelli was here this morning, and you could look at Colby and you could say, why, that Colby Patricelli sure is a tall fella. And he is. His height is one of his attributes. But he didn't do anything for that now, did he? Of course not. So that was just the genetics and so on and so forth. But another attribute of his might be kindness. So that's something he did have to work for, because human nature in and of itself is not kind. We could go on and on talking about the different attributes. We've already seen three attributes of the church several times in the pages, at least some that we've highlighted. There's probably one that we've seen more than even those three that we haven't really highlighted that we'll highlight tonight. But let's see if we can remember what the three attributes of the church that we've highlighted so far in the book of Acts. Anyone want to go ahead and give one out? Who knows one of them? Dave? What's that? They prayed. They were a praying people. The church has always been a praying group of people. What else? Anybody remember? Got anything, Michael? He's thinking hard. Anything over here? I know Hannah, if she had her notes, she'd be on it. They were praying people. It's been a while. Another one is they were people that persevered. Remember, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They would. We saw some persecution, yet they persevered through the persecution. They didn't give up. And then one which I think is probably the most important. It doesn't start with a P like the other two do. It starts with a U. Anybody got it now? Somebody said it. Unity. All right. Unity. That's exactly right. The church was in one accord. Not a little Honda, okay? They were in one mind. They were in one spirit. And we really see that again here in our text today. We see those three things. We're going to see a few more and some of the current ones reinforced in our passage today. And as I mentioned, you can easily skim through this, but don't. Stop and take a look at what God has done in the church so far, because it's incredibly important. We like to look at all the great things that happen in the church, but we're forgetting the foundational truths. Come on, you know this, that if you look at someone who has done great, we want to know how did they get there? What are the foundational truths they built their lives on? You look at children that are behaving, you want to ask the parents. You know what you'll ask the parents? How did you get them to behave that way? Why do you ask that? Because you realize there's some foundational truths that must have been applied for children to behave. You see a guy who's really good at basketball. You ask the question, where did you learn to play ball? Why do you ask that question? Because you assume somebody taught them the basics very well. And it's a good question to ask. So when we look at the church, we want to say, well, what is it about the church here at Jerusalem that produced these men like Paul and Barnabas and prayed on them and sent them out and took up collection for the saints and started churches all around Asia Minor and all around their area? What is it about the church? Well, we're going to see some of those things tonight. We see again, first of all, what we already have seen is unity. Verse 32 says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. First said the multitude of them. What do you mean a multitude? We're talking about a church. It's a mega church. We're probably between 5 and 10,000 people that are saved. That is the multitude. This giant Christian community there in Jerusalem, this is a massive group of people. They all get together at once, I believe, at certain times. Yes, they did. But probably at other times, they had multiple groups of people meeting and constantly somewhere, I think probably in Jerusalem at that day, as the church was growing and everything was kind of new and exciting and the seeing the power of the Holy Ghost, I'll bet you there was never a time where you couldn't look up on the church's Facebook page and see where a prayer meeting was going on. You know what I mean. You say, well, they didn't have Facebook, Pastor. I know that, but come on. There was probably, they could always find a place where they could go and hear somebody expounding the Word of God. Probably always the place they could go to get with some believers and pray. They were excited about what God was doing. But yes, there were some times where I believe they all met together. It's several times it references that in the book of Acts. What does it mean they were of one heart and one soul? Well, basically it means two things. Number one, it means that they believed the same things. They believed the same things. And one of the things that I'll ask people when they come and they join our church, I'll say, do you agree with our statement of faith? Because we're not going to be a unified church if you don't believe the same way that we do. And I say this to them at the new members class, and I'm not to be mean or rude or critical, but I always say this. Listen, I want you to understand something. We are not joining you. You are joining us. I say that on purpose. It's not to be, we're a special little close group. No, not that. But we have a set of truths that we believe that come from this book. And so we believe this book. And so if you want to join our church, you also have to believe this book.
Well, I don't like, that's just so strict requirements on being a church member.
Well, I think that's a pretty good one to have. If we're going to have strict requirements, how about we have that one? You got to believe this book. And we lay it out in the statement of faith, some things we believe about the Word of God. We believe that Jesus was God. Make no bones about it. You'll never convince me, and you won't convince anybody in this church that Jesus wasn't God, because we read in this book that Jesus is God. That's not a problem. They believe that Jesus was God. What are some of the things they believe? They believe, as a church, they believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Amen. So do we. We believe that there is no salvation in any other through Jesus Christ. But they also believe that Jesus, after he died on the cross, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. They believed that. They knew that. They got together around that. That was the statement of their faith. They believed that Jesus was exalted and on the right hand of God. They believed that he was there. They believed that he was ready to return at any moment to come back and take them to heaven. They believed that. By the way, so do we. They believed these things. That the hell them. Doctrine, you know this. Doctrine is the glue that holds any church together. We'll say it again. Doctrine is the glue that holds any church together. Oh, Pastor, I think it's a real nice nursery. We're going to have a real nice nursery when this is done. It's going to be fantastic. I think it's a really nice music program. Yeah, well, we got the best pianist in the state of Wyoming. I don't know what more you can ask for, all right? And several other pianists, by the way, that are excellent and do a great job. We've got some excellent vocalists that come here. So that's great, too. But I want to tell you, that's not the glue that holds our church together. You might say, I've helped out in some of the work projects in the church. I think duct tape is the glue that holds the church together. I'm not talking about the building. Otherwise, you might be right. But I'm not talking about the building. What is it that holds the church, the people? What holds us together? What binds us together? It's not some charismatic preacher. It's not some set of rigid rules. It is the doctrine of the Word of God. That's what needs to hold us together. That's the truth. They believe these things about Jesus. They believe that Jesus commissioned them to be a witness for his name. By the way, so do we. We believe that. They also believe that Jesus will come again. There are some things that we need to believe as a group. You might say, well, I just go to the church because I just like it there, and there's some nice people. That's great. I'm glad that we have a nice atmosphere that you feel comfortable in. But I'm telling you what, if you're going to be a part of this church and move forward like we see the church in Acts moving forward and doing something for God, we've all got to be on the same page. We got to believe this book. We got to make this book as a serious source of information for our life, as the primary, the sole authority for our life. This is it right here. We got to believe that. We got to be on the same page. An old preacher once said this, a church that stands for nothing will fall for anything. That's the truth. That's the truth. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know if we should put that in the statement of faith. I don't know if we should put that in the Constitution. I don't know, that might offend some people. Pastor, Calvinism is pretty popular right now, so you probably shouldn't preach against Calvinism because I don't know if we should take a stand against that. I really feel like if we don't stand for anything, or if we don't stand for something, we're gonna fall for anything. And if we, by the way, this is for free. I should have mentioned it because it's going to get me off on a rabbit trail. But I'm going to tell you what. If we do allow, by tolerance nature, to say, well, it's okay if we just kind of allow some of the Calvinistic doctrine into our church because, well, we don't want to offend him after all. I'm going to tell you what. You're going to walk out of here one day being so confused whether you're saved, lost, elect, or non-elect, and you're not going to have any desire or interest or even reason to go out and win the lost to Christ. It's going to mess you up. You don't want to be involved with that doctrine. It's not biblical. My pastor, Sam Davison, back in Oklahoma, you know what he said? It's a very simple statement. He said, no one has ever become a Calvinist simply by reading the Bible. He's 100% correct. He said, I've talked to a lot of Calvinists, and every time I ask them, they talk about a book, they talk about a writing, they talk about a series of groups. Be very, very careful about that. Well, you said they believe the same thing. What else? It said that's one heart and one soul. What did the other one mean? Well, it means they loved the same thing. They believed the same thing, but they loved the same things. They loved the same things. You mean we all have to like chocolate ice cream? Well, maybe not. We all have to love the Broncos? Well, yes. No, you don't have to love the Broncos. All right. Say, well, I love this or that. We don't have to all love the same sports team. We don't have to all love the same food, but there are certain things that we all do need to love together. By the way, one of them is God's people. You know, you got to love God's people. That's going to keep you together with the church. That's going to keep you growing together. And they were of one heart and one soul. This is big, folks. How did the church accomplish so much? Because they believe the same thing and they love the same thing. Say, Pastor, how do you know they love each other? Oh, just wait. We're going to get after it here in a little bit about the kind of love they had one for another. But they had an absence of selfishness. They didn't think in terms of me or mine, but they considered all things Christ. They didn't say it's my own. It's all Christ. Everything I have was given to me by Christ. What a weird way to think, huh? That my car is God's. And that if I need to use my car to go serve somebody, that's just using God's car for God's stuff. We don't say, well, the church van, that belongs to the God's people. That is God's vehicle. Well, so is yours. Just saying. Hashtag just saying, right? Not trying to offend anybody here, but we do need to understand that. Say, oh, this is God's, this building is God's house, and this building belongs to the Lord. So does your home. So does your home. We need to recognize that. This property that is outlined over here, that all belongs to the church, and it belongs to God. So does your property in which you live, if you own property. Absolutely. Well, all the things that the tools of the church belong to God. So do your tools. So do your talents. So does your time. They understood the thing that I have belong to God because God gave me everything I have. So I don't believe that. Well, then you have a problem with James chapter 1 and verse 17 that says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Yes, every good gift we have comes from God. They understood that. And then if you'll notice in this verse, and you're really going to like this, they were happy to redistribute their wealth. What? What do you mean? We don't do that redistribution of wealth thing. Huh? You've been talking to Bernie Sanders. No. Hang on a second. Hang on. Jerry loves it when I mention Bernie Sanders here in church. I might just mention Hillary Clinton to get everybody laughing. But hey, what is about redistribution of wealth? Hey, what are you talking about, preacher? Are you telling me this is what the Bible way is to do it? Well, let me clarify some things. Should the government be redistributing our wealth and destroying capitalism? In my opinion, absolutely not. They have no right and no place to be doing that. That's my opinion. I don't think that's anything they should be doing. But think about this. Should we, because of God's great love for us, be willing to redistribute some of our wealth to help somebody else in need? Absolutely so. Yes, we should. And that's what's going on here. This isn't some weird government. It's not the apostles taken from everybody and given it. No. This is not a government setup. This is not a forced, this is not a compulsory giving. This is so important. Nobody was compelled to give. No, it was not a compulsory thing. If you claim the name of Christ, you have to sell your house and give it to the church. That nobody did that. You read this text as many times as you want. Nobody did that. This is not a compulsion. This is not a government lording over them. It's not the apostles trying to set up a government. No, sir. No, man. That's not what's happening here. What is happening here? Why, exactly what it says. They were of one heart, one soul. They loved the same thing. They believed the same thing. And then notice what happened. Neither said any of them that ought of the thing which he possessed with his own. They had all things common. Hey, say, hey, can I borrow your pen? Well, sure, it's your pen now. Hey, I need a ride. Can I use your car? Sure, it's your car for as long as you need it. What weirdos! Don't they know people can destroy stuff? But they just had the idea, I love this person so much that I'm going to let them use my car. Nobody told them they had to. No one pressed them into it. No one forced them into it. They said, hey, you know what, this person? The Lord blessed me with some wealth, and I've got a house. I've got four houses over here, and I've got some land, and I'm renting out some houses over there. And here's somebody who can't even eat some food. And he's poor, and he's a Christian. He's my brother in Christ. That's my sister in Christ. Hey, he went over to his wife and said, hey, you know what we need to do? We need to sell one of our homes and start buying some food for these people that can't eat. They're our Christian brothers and sisters, after all. So they did. They did. They sold the house. They got the money. They went. They said, hey, apostles, you guys got some. Can you take this money and distribute it correctly to the poor people? Get it because you're in touch with all the people. And they say, oh, that's a lot of work. I know. It's like they would have to pick some deacons or something pretty soon. That they might have to have some people help them out with this stuff. But they, could you? We're just going to give you the money so you can distribute to those who are in need. That's exactly what they were doing. They're doing it because they loved one another. Please get this. When we truly love God, we will love God's people. We love God's people. By the way, do you know who that is? That is this church right here. These are God's people. That means you're going to want to be here for God's people. I don't really feel like coming to church on a Wednesday night. It's just I'm tired and I've been working hard and I just don't feel like going. Well, don't do it for you. Do it for God's people because you love God's people. Come out here, be a blessing to them, an encouragement to them. The ministry of showing up is an important one. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He says, you want surefire proof that you're saved? Do you love God's people? Do you love God's people? That's surefire proof. So we see the unity. But secondly, the attribute we see that I said is we've seen probably more than anything is we see them witnessing. That's another attribute of the church. The church is an evangelistic church. There is no such thing as in the early church as a church that did not tell people about Jesus. That is a very modern contrivance. That is not something that God designed. That has never been the intent of God. That we have churches that sit around like social club doing all these fellowships and things for each other, that we're just concerned about what you're going to feed me, and if this is the color that I like, and this goes on the way that I want it to go on, and it's really all about our little clique here. And when those outsiders come in, we give them the hairy eyeball, and we think, man, they're not dressed right, and man, they don't talk right, and man, they've got tattoos, and we just kind of keep them at arm's length. That is not the church in the New Testament. That's not it. In fact, what we see is, to be totally honest, as we read the New Testament, we don't even see people waiting for people to come into the church to witness to them. Did you notice that? They're going out of the church saying, hey, we got to tell you about Jesus. They were going out and being a witness and bringing them in to grow and to be edified. So these people are witnessing. Where do you see that? Verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 33 says the apostles were witnessing. Well, verse 31 says all the men and women that were filled with the Holy Spirit were speaking the word of God with boldness. Paul Chappell said something, I think it's very going to repeat it to you. He said this, witnessing is not something that we do for the Lord. It is something He does through us if we're filled with His Spirit. I was touched by that. I think he's right. Some of you, well, I'm going to go do this witnessing so I can do this for the Lord. It's really not about you doing something to get points with God. Rather, it's about God doing something through you. It's about allowing God to use you as a channel, as a mouthpiece, to do what He wants to do in the lives of people here in Casper. Boy, I think that would just be cool. Can I just give you a tip? It doesn't happen if you're never around the people He wants you to talk to. You say, well, I don't have anybody at work. There's some neighborhoods around here that you knock on the door, and most people are friendly enough to answer the door. Remember Brother Steve and I, we were there on Friday. We saw somebody in the house. We knocked on the door, and they ran off. I don't know if it was me or Brother Steven, but they saw one of us and decided not to come to the door. But most people are friendly enough to come to the door. In fact, most people are friendly enough to say thank you for coming. Most people are friendly enough to take the gospel track. Most people are friendly enough to engage in a small conversation as long as you don't try to monopolize their time. Well, you're trying to tell me that I should tell people about Jesus in my community? Yes. Sitting there, you're getting coffee at the coffee shop. Why don't you start a relationship with that barista? Why don't you start a relationship maybe you're one of those people, you like to get a McDonald's Egg McMuffin every way on the way to work. I don't care. It's in your budget and you think that's not going to kill you one day. Go ahead and do it. But why don't you talk to the person that gives you your McMuffin every day? Some people are laughing. Like, oh, that'll kill you in 4 years. It might. I don't know. I've not done it. Hey, whatever it is, maybe you're in the routine of doing something. Maybe every Saturday you go out to a certain place, you see a certain person. Why don't you start a relationship with that person? Get to know them, start praying for them. Maybe ask them what you can pray for and tell them about Jesus Christ. These people were people who witnessed. They witnessed with great power the resurrection of the Lord. See, in this time, this day and age, people understood it was a big hot topic that somebody had risen again from the dead. This person that they had known had been testified, had been documented that he had raised people from the dead. They had died. He went in. They were alive. Whoa. So that when he died, now he's alive. Wow. Pretty powerful. Pretty powerful, this Jesus. That was something they had all known. People knew and understood that Jesus had risen from the dead. It was an undeniable fact, and it was also the essence of their faith. They had witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a reason that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain. That we've got nothing to talk about, we've got nothing to preach about, we've got nothing really to assemble for if Jesus Christ didn't rise again from the dead. And I'm going to explain something to you. You might say, well, there's a lot of religions out there, and there's a lot of things that, you know, everybody's kind of got their own thing, and we're just competing with all these different types of people, and I just don't even know what to do. Please listen. The Buddhists, you know what they can point to? They can point to a statue. A little fat man. The Hindus, they can point to thousands and thousands of objects. All the different things they worship. The Muslims, they can point to the Quran. They can point to their Prophet Muhammad, but they can only point to a grave. So, well, the Catholics, they can point to the Pope, and they can point to Mary. The Mormons, they can point to Joseph Smith, and they can point to Brigham Young. But it's only the Christian that can point to the cross and point to an empty grave. Amen. And that's something to get excited about. That's what they were talking about right here. The power of the resurrection. They weren't preaching just about how you got to be nice to people and how you got to do good. And I'll be very honest with you. If we were preaching morality, we would be in at least second place. What? We're hellfire-breathing Baptists. What do you mean second place? Have you seen the morality of the Muslims? No, I'm serious. Have you? You want to talk about modesty? Those ladies can dress modestly. Yes, they do. You know what they do to a homosexual man in the Muslim world? They kill him. That's how serious they take their morality. You say, is that right, Pastor? No, it's not right. I'm not saying that it is. You know what they do? They have prayer times multiple times a day where they'll stop what they're doing right in the middle of what they're doing, and they'll get on their knees and they'll pray to a false god. You know, if we're preaching morality, we're in at least second place, probably farther than that. Because those people have a high moral standard for what they believe. But I'm here to tell you that when it comes to being in place of the whatever, we are in the only place when it comes to preaching a resurrected Savior. No one else has that to preach. I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt. I said, Pastor, have you ever been tempted to explore another religion? I don't really explore too far when I find out their founder's still dead. Once I start reading this book and I read about Jesus, and I say, well, maybe I can go to his grave and I can say some prayers at his grave and I can learn a little bit something about him at the marker at his grave. Say, well, no, if you go to his grave, he's not there, and the marker is found in this book. This is what we talk about Jesus from. This is it right here. And by the way, the marker should also be found in your life. Your life should be a living testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what was going on here in the early church. One of the attributes, yes, it was unity. The other attribute, it was witnessing Christians point to the cross and the empty tomb. But notice again, not a whole lot said about this, but I want you to see it. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, the end of it, it says, and great grace was upon them all. And we see unity, we see witnessing, and now we see grace. Grace. Grace has a few different meanings. Grace, we might think of like graceful. I have a friend who's not just a friend anymore, but she's my sister-in-law. My brother decided to marry this girl. Good to say, best decision my brother ever made, by the way. She's an incredibly great lady. At Heartland Baptist Bible College, the stage was massive, and the pulpit is also massive. And on the very first day that we go to Heartland Baptist Bible College, they'd have this day where all the students introduced themselves. And we all lined up. Brother Floyd Schechtnider, he's on to heaven now, but he would be there making sure we're all in order. He was a stickler for presentation, you know. He's making sure we're all lined up right. And everybody knows what they're going to do. And we'd wait here. And then when the other student was getting done, I don't know if he'd nudge us or he'd poke us with a cattle prod or something, but we start walking up this way, and we'd have to stand up there, and I'd say, hi, my name is Nate Burnham from Buckley Road Baptist Church in Liverpool, New York, and I'm a pastor's major. And then I just get down, and I just go my way. And every student would introduce themselves to the church that way. My sister-in-law is now Amber Britt. She was Amber Peacock. It was her turn. And she starts walking up. And I want you to know that Southwest Baptist Church, we're the church of about 2,000 people. Some of these folks, some of these young people come from churches of 20. It's be a little intimidating. And you don't want anything bad to happen, like it did to my sister-in-law. And she's walking up. And as she walks up, she catches her toe, and she does one of these things. It was about that loud. I think the microphones picked it up, and she stands up like this, and people are like, oh! She goes, hello, my name is Grace, just like that. And people just died laughing, and she's like, no, my name's actually not Grace. And then people started laughing even more because they thought she was being serious, but she said, no, that's what she means. I'm not very graceful. Then my name's Amber Peacock, and I don't think anybody remembered anything else or anybody's name after that, but they said, oh, you're the one who's, you're Grace, aren't you? Yes, my name is Amber, but that was the joke, you know, and she tried to explain that forever and ever, but she was pretty quick-witted, still is. She can keep my brother on his toes. So that was one definition of graceful, right? Someone who doesn't trip over their own feet. But that's not what we're talking about here when it says the church was given great grace, you know. They weren't able to walk around like ballerinas. That would be strange, especially if you're my big buddy Derek. See him walking around like a ballerina, that would just frighten you, scare you out of your mind, all right? It would scare me. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the church was given great grace. We say, well, I know that in salvation, that it means unmerited favor, undeserved favor that God gives us, this undeserved forgiveness, unearned forgiveness. Absolutely, that's what it means in salvation. When we get the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, that he gives us this forgiveness that we could not earn and we did not earn. But that's not really what it's talking about here either. It's not like he gave great salvation to them or that they were forgiven for all the things. Well, what does it mean? In this context, it means the divine power of God. It means the favor of God. They were given great grace. This great grace was upon them all. Hey, what we're about to see in the church, this is so important we get this, could not have been accomplished by their own power. Wouldn't happen. If this church decided we're gonna be tough Wyomingite people, we're going to pull ourselves by our own bootstrap, and we're going to get this done for Jesus, amen. We're going to put bumper stickers on our car, and we're going to wear a shirt that says Jesus and then America. That's what we're going to do. We're going to get her done. Tell you what, they wouldn't have got much done at all. But because of what they were living, how they were living, what they were doing, great grace was given unto them. God showed his favor to them. And notice this. Their acknowledgement and appreciation of that grace was their motivation for all that they did. And all the things that they do here, I think it's because that great grace was upon them all. Grace, please get this. I'm not the first preacher to say this, I won't be the last. I've heard it said in a multitude of places, so I don't know who to quote, but I know this is true. Grace is the greatest motivator. grace is the greatest motivator. You mean it's not some preacher calling me every Saturday night making sure I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning? That might be a motivation to you, I suppose. You mean it's not the fact that we're going to get all these crowns in heaven one day? That can be a motivation. The greatest motivation of all is great, is that God, for some reason, we know it's because of His great love, but for some reason, will look on you a sinner and work in your life and give you the power to do all that He's asked you to do. I'll tell you what, I don't deserve it. It would be so appropriate. In fact, it would be gracious of God if He looked at me and He said, look, I saved your rotten soul from hell. Now you better start living for me. I'm not going to give you any more power. I've already saved you. You better just get with it, boy. And if you mess up, you're going down. That would be totally just. In fact, it would be gracious because He saved my soul from hell. I wouldn't even deserve that. Yet He gives me this great grace to serve Him. Please get this. When we understand God's love for us, His favor toward us, when we understand God's love, we are motivated to serve. If you don't understand God's love, then your service is probably going to be wanting in some area. Why do all these things? Because a lot of reasons you can fill in the blank there, but it needs to be because of God's grace, because of His love for me, because of His favor toward me. That is why I serve Him. That's why I love Him. That's why I do what I do. What's the fourth one, the last one? We've seen that the church was unified, but we've seen that before. We see that they were witnessing, and certainly we've seen that all through the book of Acts. We see this great grace upon the church, which, by the way, we're going to see in the future. Actually, as you go through the Pauline epistles and the kind of the rest of the New Testament from here mostly, you'll see that grace is an incredible theme throughout all of these books of the Bible. You know, what is it that Paul says in his salutation and closing? Grace be unto you. Grace. It's all throughout the Word of God. It's incredibly, it is what we need. We need His power. We need His favor to do the things of God. Don't ever try to do the work of God without the power of God, without the favor of God, without the grace of God. But lastly, we see number four, we see sacrifice. Sacrifice. One commentator said this. He said, God's grace experienced inwardly is never far separated from an outward expression of God's love. Don't you think that's pretty good? I don't know, maybe you guys are about ready to check out. I want you to get this. We're almost done with the sermon, so please stay with me, but please get this if you would. God's grace experienced inwardly, you with me, is never far separated from an outward expression of God's love. So in other words, if I am experiencing God's grace in me, if I am experiencing God's favor toward me, if I am experiencing that God loves me and He's working in my life, if I am there and I am connected to God and I am aware of that and I am humbled by that, then guess what's going to happen? It will not be far removed from an outward expression of God's love. Someone says, man, I really want to see someone get saved, preacher. I really want to see someone get saved. My first advice to them would be this. I want you to pray every day for them. Pray every day for them. Every day, get on your knees, get on your face, and cry until you shed some tears. Pastor, that's not going to make them get saved anymore, but maybe or maybe not. I know God answers prayer. I know He doesn't force people to get saved, but I will tell you one thing it will do for sure. It'll make you love them more. It'll make you more motivated to tell them about Jesus. If you're praying, if you're on your face, and you are weeping for them every day, guess what happens when you see them next? I got to tell you about Jesus. I've been praying for you. I really want to tell you what God has done for you. It's going to change you. Prayer does change change things. Prayer changes things. Yes, it does. In fact, we can use an amen. Prayer changes things. Yes, it does. But one of the things that prayer changes is me. When I get on my face before God and I start praying, it changes how I want to express God's grace to other people. This sacrifice that we see here at the end of Acts 4, that verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. People did not have serious needs. Now I bet you some of them lack HDTV. I'll bet you some of them lack cable television. I'll bet you some of them lacked a nice car. But I'm going to say, Pastor, they lacked all those things. Okay, I think you understand the connection I'm making. But there's the serious need they had, they didn't lack. Why? Because people were so full of love, were so motivated by God's grace, they couldn't help but sacrifice to help out their brother or sister in Christ. This blows me away, and this convicts me a little bit. Because I'll be honest with you, when a missionary comes by and I'm thinking about what I can give him. I give him what I have extra. Yep. Pastor, you're a carnal person. Well, I suppose I am. I've never tried to pretend I'm not. I need God's grace just like everybody else. Sometimes when there's a special need kicking up, even here for our church, sometimes I'll just give what I have extra. Well, what else could you give, Pastor? I could give of the things that I have. I could sacrifice a little bit. Maybe I need to sell something. There's a story. It was circulating around on Facebook. It could have been staged. Please, I don't know these things. I didn't take the time to search into it. But there was this guy, and he was walking around with just a wad of cash. And his goal, at least for the video's sake, was to go around to homeless people, and he would talk to the homeless people. He'd try to get their story, and then if their story seemed legit, he'd give them a few $100 to help them out. Oh, yeah, that's pretty cool. So he goes up to this one guy, and here's how he started his conversation. He said, "Hey, man, I know this is going to sound weird." He said, "My friends left me here, and I have no way to get home, and someone's not going to be here for another 2 hours, and I am starving. I haven't eaten anything today. I know that you're homeless, and I understand your situation, but could I get some money from you to get some food? I'm hungry." And the guy kind of stands up. He's just in rags. He says, "You're hungry? You don't have any food?" I thought he was just going to rip into him, like, "I'm really hungry." I thought this was going to happen. But he says, "Yeah, man, I'm hungry. Can you give me a few bucks?" I'm like, dude, this dude is brazen, asking this guy who's obviously suffering for some cash. The guy says, "Well, why don't you wait here? I'll be right back." Okay. So the guy jumps on his bicycle and takes off down the road. He's sitting there, and they show a couple frames of him waiting and sitting down and waiting. The guy comes back. He's walking up the road. He says, "Here, I got $20 for you. Go get yourself something to eat." The kid goes, you know, the guy's got this hundreds of dollars in his pocket ready to give to this guy. He goes, "Whoa, how'd you get $20? He said, "I sold my bike." He said, "You sold your bike?" He says, "Yeah, I sold my bike." He says, "You were hungry, man." He said, "Why'd you do that? You don't even know me." He says, "You know, all the time I'm asking people to give me food, and I wish that someone would be willing to sell their bike to go to give me some food, because people look at me and they'll say, I don't have any money. I can't give anything to you." And he says, "And I realized you said you were hungry. I figured I had to do something. Someone sold my bike. Here's $20. That guy was so touched, he goes, "Hey, I'm going to tell you what." He said, "I'm going to give you $20 to go buy your bike back." And he had already talked to him, and he asked him a little bit about his story. He had a job waiting for him. I think it was in Kansas City or something like that. He goes, "Here's $200 for the bus ride to Kansas City. Go get your job where your buddy's got your job for you. Here's another few $100 to help you out along the way." And this guy was blown away. You know, he wasn't expecting this. But what touched me, and like I said, I don't know if it was staged or not, but I'll tell you one thing that does teach me, that there was somebody out there who had a need, a serious need, and he has seen so much need in his own life that when somebody approached him with a need, that he said, "I want to help out," he sacrificed. He gave up his bicycle, his only mode of transportation, to give this guy $20 to go get a meal. This guy who was obviously dressed better than he was, who had some friends coming to pick him up in a vehicle that he didn't have access to. Man, wow, tell you what, that homeless fella, he sure knew how to sacrifice. What a reward he got for it. You know, sometimes here as Christian people, if it was you or I on that street, and someone came up to you and they asked for some money for food, you'd probably get up and ream them out. So would I. So how dare you have the right to ask me that? I'm sitting here homeless. You've got those nice kicks on. Why don't you go sell those sneakers and get some food, huh? Why don't you go sell that polo shirt from American Eagle and go get some food, huh? I'm sitting over here. You have the right, you have the audacity to ask me for food. You know, that's not what this guy did. And I couldn't help but think of that story when I'm studying this passage. That these people, they weren't grilling these people to see if they really had a need. They said, "Hey, this guy has a need, and I've got the means to help him. So I'm going to give it to them." They're willing to sacrifice. The giving was not compulsory. I mentioned that before. Compelled giving is not a mark of the Spirit-filled believer. By the way, if you ever put anything in this offering plate because you feel like you're forced to, please don't. "Pastor, we could use the finances for a stewardship campaign and stuff." No. I'm more interested in your heart and your soul. And if you feel like you have to give in this plate, please don't. Doesn't the Bible say I have to? Yeah, but it says you're all supposed to give with a cheerful heart. So what's the solution? Just not give, or do I give and be angry about it? The solution is to get on your face before God and ask you to give you the right heart to give. That's what you're supposed to do. Don't feel like you have to. That's never, ever, ever been scriptural. And if I ever, the preacher, try to make you feel like that, please forgive me. I've never, ever desired to make you feel like you have to give. What should make me want to give? Well, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says something like this: the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what should make you feel. Any kind of compulsion should be the love of Christ, what he has done for you. This giving, by the way, was an expression of God's grace. Did you catch that in this passage? They were given great grace, and then they went out and did this. The giving and the sacrifice that they did, this remarkable stuff that we're going to see even in the next chapter, the people went out and sold their land. It's kind of like you're a landowner. Maybe you own a section out here somewhere, and I know in South Dakota we call them sections. Here it's kind of like, I got that mountain over there and that hill over there. I don't know. Hard to measure around here. But you say, "Hey, I've got about 600 acres. I've got 800 acres. I've got a section of land over here or a quarter over here." And you say, "And I'm an owner of that. And I'm making some pretty good money leasing that out to these farmers. And I'm making some good money leasing out to these ranchers over here. And, but you know what? This guy over here is struggling. There's a missionary that needs some funds to buy a building. To see people saved and grow in the Lord. I'm going to do it. I'm going to call up my realtor and see if I can sell off some of that land." Some of the people sold off all their land. Some of them sold off their own home. Some of them sold off everything they could. Others just gave some. It's not a competition. We're really going to see that next chapter. It's not a competition. It's all God lays on your heart. But it was an expression of God's grace. That's the emphasis here, is that they were able to give. So, Pastor, should I be willing to give like that today? Hey, as an expression of God's grace, you should be willing to give. But there's other things that you can give beside money as an expression of God's grace. Did you know that? There's some people in this church that do that. I'm not going to list everybody, but I'll tell you, I'll just list a few. You know, Jerry Toogood, he gives of his time to drive a van. Did you know that? Then on Sunday afternoons, so that pastor can stay back here and visit with these guests or start talking to people or counsel some people. Jerry Toogood jumps on that van, gives of his time. You think, well, he just doesn't have anything to do on a Sunday afternoon. How about you follow him around for a day before you make that assessment? I think you'll find differently. He's giving up his time to serve the Lord, giving up his time to serve this church. How? Why? Well, I know the right reason would be because he's motivated by grace. You know, Wendy Moody, she gave up her talents to teach these kids in Sunday school. She's a teacher. She's been gifted to teach. She taught for years of her life. She taught in school. You know what she does here on Sunday mornings? You know, even when nobody's around to give her a pat on the back, no one's around, parents aren't coming by saying, oh, you're doing such a wonderful job with my kids, and nobody's there. You know what she does? She gives up her talent to teach your children, and one day, Lord willing, my children, the stories of the Word of God. I praise the Lord for people like that. That's exciting. That somebody's willing to give some time, some talent. The Johnsons devote time and energy heading up the cleaning ministry, heading up the nursery ministry here. Time, talent, effort. And maybe you may not know this, but you would notice if he wasn't here and if this microphone wasn't turned on, but Mr. Ted Ferguson back there, he's always here. He's here early. He comes up. He'll make sure I remember my microphone if I forget. He'll make sure I get batteries in this thing. He'll make sure the switch is turned on. Time? Well, he just doesn't have anything better to do with his time. That's a terrible thought. Well, this person over here, he served because he got more time than I did. You know what? I learned this recently. Well, okay, it wasn't recently, but I was reminded this recently. You know that every single one of us has 24 hours in a day? Did you know that? Isn't that just fancy that? Isn't that just the strangest thing you ever did hear? That the people who are busy have 24 hours and the people who don't have 24 hours. And you know the people that give some of their 24 hours to the Lord, they're doing it and they should be doing it because it's an expression of grace. I could go around this church and name all the different services of this church. People that lead the singing, people that help out in the cleaning ministry, and help out over here, and help out over there, and do the music. All there's people all over this church that are doing things. Should be an expression of grace. Most, if not all of you in this room, give of your treasure because of God's grace and favor upon your life. You say, I need to give. Well, it's because some preacher guilts you into it. Are you nuts? No. It's because of all that Jesus has done for me. Give your time, your talents, your treasure. Can I just say it this way? It may be a little bit of a trite expression by now, but it impacted me greatly once in my life, and I think it applies to these fellows here. This church, they saw the need, and they took the lead. I think that's what we need to be doing as church people, seeing the need and taking the lead. I'm willing to sacrifice. By the way, one time a man said to me, he said, if you ever want something done, give it to a busy person. Really? Why? Because a busy person doesn't have time to procrastinate. That's kind of a twist on it. No, what he's trying to say is this, is everybody got the same amount of time, but some people are just more willing to get it done. I'm telling you what, let's be people that are willing to get it done. Let's be people who are willing to take the lead and sacrifice to get the work of the Lord done. So we've seen some great characteristics. We found that if we love one another, we're going to be found in unity. We love, we believe the same things and we love the same things. We love one another. We're going to be a unified church. If we dwell on the love of God, letting that motivate us, we're going to be a witness of His love. We're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. If you do the work of God, you're going to need His grace, and He'll provide the grace, the great grace upon your life. See the need, take the lead. You're going to end up sacrificing to meet that need. I'll tell you what, they may not have seen in their lifetime, some of them did get to see some incredible results of their sacrifice. You may not see a result of your sacrifice here in this lifetime. You may not have someone pat you on the back. You may not have a little notice go around at your workplace for all the things that you did. You may not have someone come up and shake your hand. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're doing these things as an expression of the grace of God, because of what He's done for you, you must do it for Him. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be reward someday. And it's going to be more valuable than cash or gold or anything here on this earth. What's your encouragement to us tonight, Pastor? I want us to be like this early church in these areas. I want us to be people that are unified. I want us to be people that are witnessing. I want us to be people that are sacrificing. I want us to be people that are doing these things in the church, people that are motivated by the great grace of God. We're going to see that as we move through Acts. Grace is an incredibly important theme. And all through the Word of God, grace is such an important theme. Let's be people who serve the Lord, who move forward as a church because of the great grace of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.